You know, one of my favorite, actually my favorite part of our whole time together, you know, from 9:30 to 11-ish, depending on who's preaching, I guess, is when children coming up and filling the platform right here. It's wonderful. Because this is our legacy, church. Whatever we leave behind to those after us, that's our legacy that we give in this world. So, church, would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you, Lord. God, I thank you that we have the gift of your word. We have the gift, God, of a relationship with you. Lord, that we have the ability to know you more, just as we sang about a little bit ago. And God, I thank you that that word, the word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel is his name, God with us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that as Jesus ascended back into heaven, he said, I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. In fact, I give you my very spirit. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit with us today, God. Not just today and not just tomorrow, but we have him forever. He's the seal. He's the guarantee of our standing with you. So come, Holy Spirit. Would you bless the children's church, oh God? Would you bless the youth as they are meeting? Would you share the gospel with our children, Lord? Help them to understand. And God, would you bless us in here right now, God? Would you bless this sermon? Speak your word, oh God. That edifying word, the word to fill us up, Lord, to remind us that we can all leave here together and we'll all have the same chorus. You are good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, church, that was a wonderful, wonderful time of worship. And one of the hardest things to do in the world is to go from worship to talking about announcements, what's in the church bulletin. And then once we're done with that, we go back into worship as we're praying for kids and as we're getting ready to share the good news of what the Bible has for us. But Lord, church, that was an amazing, amazing time of worship. Let me ask you this question. If you were to picture in your mind's eye someone of great influence, who would you picture? Who pops in your mind? You know, for many of us, or for many folks at large, it's a celebrity of some kind. You know, a singer, a movie actor, on and on and on. It's the most amazing thing. Companies pay them millions of dollars to appear in their commercials. You know, Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players ever made, what he got paid from the NBA was nothing to what he got paid from Nike and from other companies that were using his name and his picture for stuff that had nothing to do with him. But simply having him there, well, that convinced people to buy their product. If it's good enough for Michael Jordan, it's good enough for me. Or maybe you're picturing a nationally known evangelist. You know, how many people has Billy Graham influenced for all eternity? I mean, not just in this life, but forever. Our own Sally Phillips, Doug's wife, came to Jesus through a Billy Graham sermon. It's wonderful. Or in light, and here in just a few weeks, we're going to have some elections coming up. The government, great influence on us. They make the laws, and if we don't follow them, they exert that influence very strongly upon our lives. And so who pops into your mind when you think of someone of great influence? Maybe it's someone that's lesser known. Maybe your third grade teacher. Or maybe a coach, football coach, basketball coach, cheerleading coach. On and on and on. Often, the people who have influenced us the most are people that aren't well known outside of their hometown, outside of their little area. But a question I have for you today is this. When you're thinking of someone of great influence, you should probably think of yourself. You know, we all have amazing amounts of influence on those around us, whether we realize it or not. Because you see, people are watching your life. They're watching how you live out your faith, and they're taking notes. And if they see you do something good, they're going to remember that, and they're going to try to emulate it. But if they see you fall short, that's going to influence them as well. And so in what ways do we have influence? Or perhaps you're someone that's been following Jesus for years and years and years, for a long time. You have great amounts of influence on new Christians, on folks that have just come to the faith. Or maybe you're a Bible studying leader, a small group teacher. You have great influence on those within your group. For the parents in here, you have tremendous influence on your children. Now, that influence changes over time. You know, when they're about this big, you influence every aspect of their day, whether they like it or not. And that's to ensure survival. But as they grow and grow and grow, and then hopefully eventually move out and do their own thing, you still influence them, but it looks different. Instead of telling them what they will do, you can encourage them with things they should do. You take on more of the role of an advisor, a counselor, a friend. And so we all have influence, church. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: what are we going to influence people for? What are we going to pass on to those around us? And what we need to pass on is our faith. Entrust to others what has been entrusted to you. That's what we're going to see played out in the Bible today. We've been talking about Timothy. Timothy is a young man. He's pastoring a young church, a baby church. And in this church, he's facing great opposition. He's facing all kinds of struggles. You see, the church that Timothy pastored was in Ephesus, ancient Greece. And Ephesus was the home of one of the seven ancient wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis. Ephesus was known worldwide for its worship of this pagan goddess. And Paul, one of the early church leaders, he comes through, shares the gospel, plants a church, and then he leaves Timothy to raise up this church, to raise up leaders within the church, and to stand in the face of this opposition. Now, Paul had already written Timothy a letter encouraging him, showing him how to order the church, how to create structure within it, showing him how to stand in the face of opposition. And some time goes by, and Paul writes him another letter. And you see, between that time of the first and the second letter, the situation at Ephesus went from bad to worse. There was more opposition. Timothy was struggling even more. In fact, some believe that he gave up the pastorate in Ephesus altogether and just walked away. When you face such great opposition, there's the temptation to say, I'm done. And so Paul writes to Timothy to encourage him. Now, last week we saw that the first part of Paul's encouragement to Timothy was to remember his roots, remember the faith that he had at the beginning, remember the faith of his mother and his grandmother, and to stand on that faith. Now, Paul knows that Timothy won't be able to solve his problems just by remembering the past. Sooner or later, you got to move forward. And so let's look in the Bible today, and let's see how Paul encourages Timothy to move forward. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And if you don't, that's okay. It'll appear on the screen here in just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. And this is what Paul writes. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. You hear Paul saying, remember what has been entrusted to you? Now, entrust that to others. Share that faith that you have. Live it out for all to see. In fact, Paul tells Timothy he has an obligation to pass on his faith. It's not just an option. It's not something he can do in his free time, but that Timothy was called to live out his faith for those around him, day in and day out. You know, you see here right off the bat in verse 1, you see that Paul knew Timothy was facing great opposition. It's an amazing phrase. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, it's as if Paul is telling Timothy, your ability to stand in the face of opposition, it doesn't lie within you. It's within Jesus. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't trust in your own abilities. Trust in Jesus' strength. Trust in his ability to win the day. Trust in his great grace. Because that's the only way you can stand. And so what would this look like today? Paul tells Timothy to entrust to others that faith, the sound teaching that he had. What would that look like for us today? Well, perhaps you are that Christian that's been following Christ for a long, long time, maybe even most of your life. And you see a new Christian come in, a baby to the faith, so to speak. And you see that she comes in and she brings her children, but you know that her husband's at home. That'll work right there. I think there was an echo, but we're good. It's scripture. It's good. It's just the reading for today. And so you see this woman come in, and you see that her husband is at home because he's decided he's not going to church. He doesn't have time to believe in those things. And you know that she's hurting because of that. So how do you share your faith with her? You put your arm around her. Yep. You encourage her to trust in God. Keep living out her faith in front of her husband and trust God with the change. Or maybe you are that small group leader. Maybe you're that Bible study teacher. And you see a man come into your group. And he's distressed. He's hurting. Because he says, my work is very against God. It's a toxic work environment. People are always gossiping. People are trying to get back at each other. The very environment's just not good. How do you share your faith with him? Well, you could show him from the Bible the blessings that God promises for those who live with integrity, with honesty. And you encourage him to stick true to his faith, even in that rough environment. Or maybe you're the parent to a child. Maybe you're a parent to a teenage girl. And you're in the kitchen together. You're making dinner. Maybe she's over here peeling potatoes. Maybe you're over here cooking the meat, browning the beef, you know. And so as you're working, you ask your daughter, call her Becca, you say, Becca, how are things going? Tell me about your new boyfriend, Jonathan. How is he? And she says, oh, it's great. He's funny. He's smart. He's popular. He's on the basketball team. It's really amazing. And so you get excited. You say, well, that's good, honey. Tell me more about him. And she says, well, Mom, he is great. He usually makes me feel really, really good. Well, usually? Why do you say usually? Well, Mom, a few days ago, Jonathan, he sent me some pictures on the phone, and he wants me to send him pictures back, except he doesn't really want me to wear much in these pictures. And I don't know what to do. Well, honey, how does that make you feel? How do you feel about that? Well, Mom, I don't like it. It makes me feel uncomfortable. But I know my friends are doing it. I know Susan and Bethany, they do the same thing. Maybe, just maybe I'm the weird one that can't figure stuff out. How do you share your faith in that situation? Well, the first thing you do, you get some more potatoes for her to peel because you want a captive audience here, okay? So she finishes and wanders off. That's the end of the conversation, right? You know it. You get her set up, and then you show her her identity in Jesus. You show her that Jesus thinks that your daughter is precious and is pure, and that Jesus wants nothing more than for her daughter to feel the same way about herself. He wants her to see herself as he sees her, precious and beautiful. See, church, these are all ways that we share our faith with one another, that we take what's been entrusted to us from God and we entrust it to others along the way. Now, sometimes when you do that, sometimes the clouds are going to part, the angels are going to descend, and you're going to see immediate transformation in a person's life, and it's going to be wonderful. But more often than not, that doesn't happen. More often than not, the change that's coming, it doesn't come for a long time. Could be days, weeks, could be years. We might not ever see this side of heaven the effect of the words that we share, of our faith that we share. And so what do we do? What do we do if it seems as if the person we're sharing our faith with, if it seems as if they just don't get it? Well, the answer is this. Keep on living your faith in front of them. Persevere. Trust God for the reward. Because you know what? The reward's coming. It's coming. We just got to trust God with it. And that's what we see here in the scriptures. You know, Paul knew that Timothy was facing great opposition, great struggles. And he knew that more than likely, Timothy was not going to see an immediate reward for his work. And so he goes on to tell him in verse 3. He says, join with me in suffering. You know, it can often feel like suffering when you share life with someone and they continue to choose death. They continue to choose that which will destroy them, especially someone you love. That's suffering. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. In each of these pictures, Paul is showing Timothy, he's given him examples, given him pictures of people that work but have to wait for the reward. And these would have been pictures very common to Timothy. See, everyone knew what a Roman soldier looked like. You just looked out your window. They occupied the entire land. And that soldier, he knew that he was going to have to get up early, work hard all day, go to bed late. Military life is rough. Except that soldier doesn't know if he's going to win the battle. He doesn't know if they're going to win the war. He doesn't know what his commanding officer might tell him to do the next day. But he perseveres, waiting for the reward. The athlete here. The athlete would have to train diligently. In fact, the law was here, if you were going to compete in the games, you had to train for 10 months straight, which would present great hardship because during those 10 months, you're not working. So how are you eating? Only those with means could compete because they could afford to not work during that time and prove themselves to be a professional athlete and not just an amateur. And so they would train during that whole year and they would compete just for the chance of an award. Because only the winner gets the victor's crown. And so this athlete persevered and suffered, hoping that that reward would be coming. The hardworking farmer, he readies the soil, he plants the seed, he nurtures it as it grows, knowing that that reward will only come at harvest time, a long time away. But each and every one of those people persevere in their suffering to wait for the reward because they know that reward's coming. Now, what does that reward look like today? Well, if you're that mature Christian we talked about a few minutes ago, what could that reward look like? Maybe the lady comes in, the woman comes in the next week with her children. Except instead of being downcast and instead of her just seeing her hunched over because of the burden she carries for her husband, you see that she has peace. Because she's decided she's going to live out her faith. And she's going to let God work on her husband. And she's going to nurture her children. Seeing that, church, that's a reward. Perhaps you're that Bible studying leader and the man comes in the next time you meet and you see he has joy all over his face, and you ask him, what's going on? And he says, well, I committed myself to live my faith at work. And you know what? God's blessing it. God's even working through me to reach some of my coworkers. That's an award, church, right there. Or perhaps you're that parent with a teenage daughter, Rebecca, and she comes back just a few days later. And she says, "Mom, I got something for you." And you say, "Well, what's going on, sweetie?" And she says, "Well, today I broke up with Jonathan." And you hide your smile, even though it's really big. Because you know if you're happy at this, then she's going to be sad. So you got to hide that. Choke it in, okay? And you say, "Well, why, sweetie? What's going on?" And she says, "Well, I've decided Jesus sees me as precious and as pure, and so I only want to spend time with people who see me as precious and as pure." That's a reward right there, church. It's hard to get a greater reward out of parenting than that right there. Persevere. Keep living your faith with others. Keep sharing your faith with others. The reward's coming. Might not be today or tomorrow, but that reward is coming. And how do we know this? How do we know that reward's coming? What's the certainty of our reward? It's Jesus. You see, our reward is founded upon Jesus, God's word, the word made flesh. That word's unstoppable. It's all powerful. And that word has said that he's going to honor our labor, that he's going to work through us to reach others. Look with me at verse 8. This is what Paul tells Timothy. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, because he's king of heaven. Descended from David because he's king of earth. Remember Jesus, who has the power to conquer death itself, but who is also in the royal line of kings within God's chosen people, Israel. Remember Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul wrote this, he was chained to a Roman soldier. He'd spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, chained to a Roman soldier, awaiting execution. He had spent the better part of the last few years chained to a Roman soldier all day, every day. And in fact, in other letters, we see how the gospel went forth through Paul's imprisonment. But with that in mind, Paul says this amazing phrase at the end of verse 9. He says, "I am chained like a criminal." The criminal there, that's not a petty thief. That's not a jaywalking situation. That word was used to describe the two thieves who were crucified right next to Jesus. That word describes an enemy of the Roman state. That's how Paul is being treated. And he says, "I am a criminal, but God's word is not chained." You see, the Romans, they could arrest Paul. They could chain him to the wall. They could make sure that he's not out planting churches, but they could not stop God's word. We see the same thing even here today, church. Whole countries can outlaw Christianity. China can make having Bibles illegal, can ban seminaries, can ban theological schools. They can close churches, but they cannot stop God's word. Here in this land, come on now. In this land, people, they can take God's word and they can say, "We don't have any room for that in our schools. We don't have room for that in our courthouses. Christianity is not even something to be talked about in public. It's a private affair." They can do everything they can to stop God's word. But you know what? God's word goes forth because it is more powerful than anyone could even imagine. The places where it's outlawed, the places where people are martyred for being a Christian, that's where you're seeing explosions explosive growth within the church. The more people try to repress God's word, the more it grows. The more it expands like a wildfire. Because God's word is all powerful. I don't know about you, church. I want to be connected to that word. I want to base my life on that word. The reward that I have coming, the reward that you have coming, it's not based on anything that you've done. It's based on God's word. And that word will not be stopped. Praise God. Amen. Oh, man. And then at the end of this section, Paul, he writes part of what would have been an early hymn, a hymn in the early church that they would have sang together, that Timothy would have recognized. In verse 11, this is what it says. He says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him," the him being Jesus, "we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful." What that means is this: if we die with Jesus in baptism, we will be raised with him in newness of life. We will live all eternity with him. If we endure the sufferings of this age, if we endure the sufferings of seeing people reject the faith, of seeing people choosing to destroy themselves, even though life is available to them, then we will reign with Jesus one day. Now, if we disown him, he will also disown us. This is a stern warning right here in this song. You see, Jesus, he's not going to bring anybody into heaven kicking and screaming. He's not going to force anybody to be with him that doesn't want to be. What that simply means is this: if we reject Jesus now, we'll reject him then too. If we follow Jesus now, we'll follow him then too. Now, that doesn't mean that if we follow Jesus, we have to be perfect in every way, shape, and form. We will have temporary setbacks. We will have moments of falling short. That's what this refers to as faith being faithless. Look at verse 13. If we are faithless, if we have those moments of falling short, guess what? He remains faithful. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And why? For he cannot disown, your translation may say deny, he cannot deny himself. You see, God has so wrapped his identity, his very self, within his people, that if he were to deny us, it would be as if he were denying himself. Remember what we sang about. When Jesus sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus wrapped up in you. When God sees you, he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see the areas where you've fallen short. He sees Jesus, his son. The beauty, the perfect son. Turn to Jesus, church. If you've never come to a place where you've said yes to Jesus, do so. Do so now. He'll take all your sins and erase them. They're gone. Not just the sins you've committed, the sins you haven't even committed yet, the ones in the future. Because, you know, when Jesus was on that cross, hey, wrap your head around this for a moment. When Jesus was on that cross, all of our sins were future. None of us were alive back then, I'm assuming. I wasn't. All of our sins were future. Jesus' death on the cross was so powerful, it erased sins that hadn't even occurred yet. Amen. Even if we have moments of faithlessness, church. Now, these are moments. This isn't a lifestyle of faithlessness. That's different. But if we have moments where we've fallen short, he is still faithful because he cannot deny himself. Turn to Jesus, church. Ken, would you come up? And so, church, here's my encouragement for us today. Here's the encouragement of the scriptures. Live out your faith for all to see. Entrust to others what has been entrusted to you. And if you see an immediate reward for that, praise God and rejoice. But if you don't see an immediate reward, take heart. Don't be discouraged. That reward's coming because that's based on Jesus. Now, here's my question for you today. Do you know this faithful God that we read about in scriptures? You know, earlier today, I want to know him. I want to see his face. I want to hear his voice. I want to know you more. Do you know him? Do you know what it is to have all the sins, all the guilt and the shame, everything that's ever held you down? Do you know what it is to have that erased completely? Do you know what it is to have this big burden that we all carry? Because we all think of how we've messed up. We all think of the people we've let down throughout life. Do you know what it is to have Jesus come, take that burden off, and plop it on the ground? Because Jesus has already paid the price for that. Jesus has brought freedom. But he's not going to force you. Jesus doesn't bring people to heaven against his will. Jesus doesn't bring people to himself against their will. He has made the way. All we need to do is respond, is to decide, is to answer one of the life's most profound questions. What are you going to do with Jesus? So I ask you that today. What are you going to do with Jesus? If you've been following Jesus for years and years and years, keep following him. Keep living for him. Decide today. I'm going to live for Jesus today. Even though I've already done it for a long time, I'm going to keep doing it today. If you're sitting here and you don't even know who I'm talking about, if you've never followed Jesus before, decide today. I'm going to follow him today. You don't have to have everything about God figured out. Believe me when I say no one does. If we could cram this infinite God into our, you know, 3-pound heads, it wouldn't be God. Don't wait till you have them all figured out. Follow him. Don't wait till you have your life fixed. Follow him. That's his job. He does that. The Holy Spirit does that through us. Follow Jesus today. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you entrust to us what Paul calls elsewhere the ministry of reconciliation. You know, we all have a ministry. Every person that is caught up within you, Lord, is a minister of the gospel. You have given us, the church, the task to reconcile the world to yourself. And so, God, would you help us, Lord? Help us to continue to share our faith, God. Lord, for those who are discouraged, because maybe they've been praying for a person for years, maybe they've been living their faith in front of a person for years, and they've seen nothing come out of that. Lord, would you remind them the reward's coming? I don't know when it'll come. I don't know what it'll look like, but I know this. It is coming. God, for those here who don't know you, who don't know what it is to follow a faithful God, to follow a God who has already done the work, a God who has already made the connection, Lord, would you connect with them today? Those within this room, those within the children's area, those within youth, would you connect with them, God? Would you save them, God? Lord, for those we're all thinking about, we've all got people within our family, people at our work, some of our friends who don't know you. God, would you save them, Lord? And God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us here to continue to live out this faith that you have given us. Even in the face of rejection, even in the face of opposition, it may look like what it looked like for Timothy, it may look like something different. But God, help us to continue to live out the faith throughout our entire lives. Because, Lord, that faith It's not founded upon us. It's founded upon you. We know that we can walk through life because you are right there too. We know we have nothing to fear in this life because you have won the day. And we know, Lord, when that day comes, when eternity comes, for each and every one of us, we know that if we have said yes to you, if we are with you, God, you will call us to be with yourself forever in a place where there is no suffering, there is no tears, there is no sickness, there's no cancer, there's no blindness, there's no hatred, there's no pride, there's no lust. All there is perfect holiness, perfect fellowship with Jesus. We look for that day, God. Bless us, Lord. Bless us, Lord, today. And bless us this week, God. We love you, Lord. And we say yet again, just as we sang a little bit ago, you are good. Yeah. Amen. Church, if you need prayer for anything, come forward, get prayer, turn to the person next to you and get prayer. We want to pray for you. But if not, it is time to get your kids. Children are down here. Youth are down here. We thank you for coming, and we will see you soon.